It is always a treat to celebrate Christmas. In some ways, we can say this is one of the oldest festivals. I hate using that word, but it's really a celebration. And I think in some senses, all the other festivals, you go around in India and it seems like we have more holidays than work days, right? Because we love festivals. But in some ways, all the other festivals, you could say, are a almost worldly copy of the ultimate joy that exists in the hearts of evangelical Christians because of the greatest event that ever happened in human history. And that is that Jesus came down to this earth to identify with us, lift our burdens, lay them on that body as he was crucified on that cross. And we think of the whole life of Jesus, right? His birth is significant, his life is significant, his death is significant, but hallelujah, his resurrection is significant. And he lived and he was born and he existed for you and me. And this is the amazing thing, is that the Most High God, as we read from Isaiah, as we read from all these passages, he's the Eternal Father, he's the Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there is no end. He came down into a manger and he identified with every struggle that you and I have. But it's not just those physical struggles. It's the thing that makes us rejoice. The love of God that is expressed to us in Jesus Christ is that he identified, and this should make you tremble actually, with my sin. The pure and holy, spotless Lamb identified with my sin. And because of that, I am forgiven. And that's a source of joy, isn't it? William Tyndale, I love talking about him because he existed and ministered and he was martyred about 500 years ago before the charismatic movement. And he said this, he said, evangelicalism, the evangelical is a man or woman who leaps with joy. And he was not talking about a charismatic joy, but he was talking about a real joy because he knows that Jesus is his, and in Jesus, his sins are forgiven. And so, in a sense, brothers and sisters, we have a capital on celebration. But I wanted us to think about, even more significantly this morning, it's great that we have Sunday and we have Christmas on the same day, right? Because what do we celebrate on Christmas? The birth of Christ. What are we celebrating on Sunday? The resurrection of Christ. And in a sense, we have both capstones this morning. The whole life of Christ is being celebrated by us this morning. It's a very historic Sunday. And as we think about celebration, you know, isn't Christmas celebration such a hard thing to figure out? It's sort of like surfing the internet, if you will. And I don't know if you're like me, but you get on the internet and you want to do something good, like buy gifts for your kids, right? And you're shopping. And then half an hour later, you're Googling some page about the weather or about, you know, Bollywood or Hollywood, and you're saying, why did I get here, right? And there's so many distractions that it's hard to focus on what you really came to do. And I would say even Christmas is full of distractions that make it hard for us to realize. And in a sense, this is satanic, what it is that we celebrate. And when we celebrate the wrong things, really, we have a joy that is not lasting. It's important for us this morning to think, what is it that we're celebrating? And you know what it is? I don't want to keep it a secret till the end of the sermon. But the reason we celebrate is because we have become worshipers of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In other words, celebration is the same for us as worship. There is no difference. And to celebrate is to bow your knee before Christ and say, Jesus, we are amazed every day at your love, at your mercy, at your life, and at your intercession for us. We are amazed at who you are and what you have done for us. That is celebration. And if you study all the Christmas stories, I hope you've been reading in your family. We went and we did some carol singing this week and we read a few passages. You've been reading Matthew and Luke particularly. You know, the one theme that comes out is that there is worship. Mary, as she hears that the baby that is going to be born in her womb is the Holy One of Israel who's going to bear their sin, she treasures these things in her heart. And what does she do? The first thing she does, she sings a song, right? She writes a psalm of worship. The shepherds, before the shepherds, the angels, what do? They worship in the clouds. I would have loved to have been there. It was nice to sing the Christmas carols this morning, but can you imagine listening to an army of angels? They're doing it right now, but they did it that day for a human audience, praising Jesus Christ in the heavens. Man, that was like a choir unlike any other. The shepherds, what did they do? They worshiped. And today, I want to think about how this Christmas can be really significant for us, that can really buoy our hearts in a way that only Christians can do. And if you don't know Christ this morning, I pray that you would not be finding your joy in the trifles of this earth, but you would find your joy in Jesus. There is no other joy, right? Except joy that is found in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you to look with me at a story, and we're going to be looking at a story. At Christmas, you've got to look at stories, right? So, kids, if you're here and you didn't go to Sunday school, don't worry. We're going to be looking at a story this morning. And maybe some of you adults are saying, yeah, I want to look at a story. And I like reminding us always that when we look at these stories, these are historical stories. Sometimes when you hear the word story, you think, well, once upon a time. And unfortunately, almost every Christmas story has received so many layers of legends that sometimes it's hard to figure out what is true and what isn't. And so today we're going to be looking at the Bible, because that is the place that we know we can find true records of what actually happened. Even when I went to Israel, I remember many years ago, it's hard to even know. The mount where Jesus was crucified is covered with a Catholic cathedral, and you can't even see it. You can just put your hand through a hole and touch Calvary and get forgiven, you know, 1,000 years of sin. And even Bethlehem, it's covered with a Holy Sepulchre church, and you can't even see it. And in some senses, we can see Christ more clearly even than going to Israel in the Bible. Did you know that? The Bible gives us a clearer picture of what actually happened. And today we're going to be looking at the story of the kings. They're known as the Magi. And even right here, you think of the three kings, right? That's legend. There were three gifts, but I think there were many more than kings. And in fact, instead of them being kings, I would say a better word to describe them is kingmakers. These were men that were recognized in Eastern society as the ones that appointed kings in Persia and in Babylon. And it's very unusual to find them here in Jerusalem, in a place that is far outside of their territory, seeking to crown a king that isn't even one of their people. It's an amazing story. So let's read Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to make some observations that can help us to celebrate in worship. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is the first book in the New Testament, okay? If you don't have a Bible, then find one next to you, okay? We share Bibles, right, here in Cornerstone? We're not selfish with our Bibles. So Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, it says this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi, and that's good that our English translations didn't translate that word, because literally it is magi or wise men. From the east, they're not from this area, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he? And whenever you see a capital he, you know that they're referring to someone who is to be worshipped. And don't take my word for it. Who has been born, verse 2, king of the Jews, we have seen his star, we saw his star in the east, and have come to what? Worship him. This is pretty amazing. Really amazing. What is the goal of Christmas? Not just dancing around and having gifts, but worshiping Jesus Christ. That's what these men teach us. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. See, any unbeliever gets troubled when there is worship to Jesus Christ. Why? Because it competes with worship to them. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We'll talk about that. Gathering together, verse 4. All the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where is this Christos, this Messiah, this Jewish king who was to be born? It's interesting, they didn't even have to think for a few seconds. Verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. So these wise men knew where Jesus was going to be born, and these scribes and Pharisees, and only Herod didn't know where he was going to be born. They said in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written 900 years ago by the prophet. Verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler. This was written 900 years by Micah, who will shepherd. Now, that last phrase is added by Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who will shepherd my people Israel. When Herod secretly called the Magi after he heard that, and he determined from them the exact time the star appeared. It could have been a few months before, actually, when the star first appeared, and these men had traveled about several thousand kilometers. And he said to them, he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, okay, the address was found in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, so please go there and find this king. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. We know that's not true. As you look at the rest of this gospel and the following verses, he actually sought to kill Jesus. Verse 9, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where Jesus was. You know, I just want to step back a little bit and say, heaven and earth, all are instruments that proclaim the glory of God every day. But in these incidents, you remember the cross when Jesus died? The sun stopped shining. Because they recognized that the King of Kings was being crucified on the cross. And now as Jesus is born, the star, it follows him and it lights up the place where he is born in that manger. Heaven and earth are under his rule and under his glory. It's just, even that should make you rejoice when you see his power, even as a baby, right? He has this power in his hands. Christmas is not about a helpless baby. It is about a king becoming like us so that we can be lifted to the heights of heaven. Oh, let's go on. When they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. This is worship. This is evangelical worship. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. You see the goal of Christmas? Then opening their treasures, now this is how they specifically worshipped, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God, God was in charge, in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their country by another way. Kingmakers, recognizing the King of Kings. And I would say to you this morning that we learn from this passage, from this story, that to worship Jesus is to know him as King of Kings. Even as you see the baby in the manger, these Magi, through the eyes of faith, and this is what faith is, it is looking not at the things that we see. You see this helpless baby in the manger, but as they see the things that are scriptural, they say he's not just a baby, but he's the King of the universe. And this whole passage sings of different ways in which even this baby that has identified with you and me, it's amazing to me. We've had five babies and I just love holding them. And it's amazing that the creator of the universe would become like that for you and me. That is condescension. We were singing about it, right? Oh, how I love him because of his condescension. But he never lost his power. And even in this incident, as he was born, we can see his control and his power. And he is worshipped as not just a baby. You can't worship a baby, okay? He's worshipped because he is what? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want you to see that this Christmas. Don't believe the satanic lie that Jesus is just a helpless baby who has no power. But see Jesus as the King of the universe that comes into our helpless state to give us his power. Now there's three pictures of Jesus as King of Kings in this passage. And I want to just show them to you quickly. And then we're going to continue to worship all this day and hopefully this year. I hope you don't just worship Jesus on Christmas. If you worship Jesus only on Christmas, if you only darken the doors of church on Christmas, then God have mercy on you. I pray that you would have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ as King of Kings. Three pictures this Christmas that can help us to celebrate as true Christians. The first is in verses 1 to 3, you see Jesus is the one who makes kings from the east and the king of Jerusalem tremble before him in different ways. in different ways. You have these magi coming thousands of kilometers, and you have Herod losing his sleep because he is king, not just over Jerusalem. And this is the first way we can worship him. He's king of kings because he's king over all the nations. And you can see that in verses 1 to 3. In the days of Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And you have Jesus, the King of Kings, born in Bethlehem. And that's significant because it's the city of David. And then you have Herod, who has been ruling for 35 years now at this point. He is known for his cruelty. And in fact, one of the things that Herod was known for was massacring and persecuting the Jews. And he had done this because there was a lot of unrest in that area. There was unrest because the Jews didn't like Roman rule. And the Jews didn't like Herod because Herod was a half-breed. He was an Edomite. And he was a descendant, Edom, just so you know, is a descendant of Esau. You remember that whole fight between Jacob and Esau? It's still going on here. And you can imagine what the Jews thought about him. This Esau guy is ruling over us right now. And Herod had killed and massacred a lot of opposition from the Jewish community and even from the Persians who had come in from the north. There had been several civil wars, and it was said about tens of thousands had died in the streets of Jerusalem so that Herod could receive the title from the Romans. You know what his title was? King of the Jews. That was a title that he had received from the Romans. And so you have Herod here, but more interestingly, you have this pagan ruler over Israel. You know, sometimes we get all out of whack because of who's president or who's prime minister of India, right? And what you can see here is no matter when kings come and go, governments come and go, there's only one who is in charge. And his name is Jesus. You see Herod, and he's nothing but a puppet in the hands of Jesus Christ. And then you see these magi. Now, that's interesting. Who are these magi? And why have they traveled from probably Persia? Oh, I could give you hours and hours of legends and stories. You know, there are so many legends about these guys. First of all, we three kings, right? And then you've got their names even. I don't know how they found their names, but in the 12th century, some Catholic monk, he decided, I'm going to name these guys. And so he gave them, one of them is called Caspar the Ghost. No, Gaspar and Balthazar and Melchior. And then he even found their skulls, and you can go to Italy and you can venerate their skulls, okay? I don't know whose skulls they are, but they found these three skulls. Some have said that one of them was from India, and he was baptized by Thomas. I don't know where they find these stories, you know? The best story I heard was Fidel Castro, who is dead now. But Fidel Castro said they were the first Marxists. I don't know where he came up with that idea, but these were Marxists from Persia. Now, we stick with the scriptures, and the scriptures, here's an interesting connection. Scripture interprets scripture, and there's an interesting reference. You can look at it later. But you remember when Babylon was at its peak, and there was a king in Babylon, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And he had taken some men from Israel into exile. And even this shows you how Jesus is King of Kings, right? This king, Nebuchadnezzar, thought he was in charge, and he overtook Israel in 586. And you remember the men he had taken? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story. These men became the instruments for Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. He became a believer in Yahweh. But one of the interesting things was, as Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian, I don't know if you know this, you know, sometimes we read our history books and we think, man, there's nothing good happening outside of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian, and he made Daniel his prime minister. You remember this? And one of Daniel's assignments was to be, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11, the chief of the magicians, it says, or the chief of the magi. And you know who these magi were? They were a group, they were like a cabinet of counselors, of wise men, of intellectual men that always had to be consulted when kings were appointed in Persia. Catch this. There's a believer, and his name is Daniel, and he becomes the professor of the Magi. You can look at several passages, Daniel 5:11, Daniel 2, and you can see these connections. I don't need to listen to Fidel Castro, okay? I listen to the book of Daniel. And these men, why are they here in Matthew chapter 2? They're here because Daniel discipled them almost 700 years ago. And he told them to wait for the king that was to come. A king who was going to be over all the world and over all the nations. Isn't this exciting? And to recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There were more believers in Persia than there were believers in Israel, right? This is how God works. And they came thousands of kilometers to worship him. You see what they come for. They don't come to make much of themselves. Now, at this point, Herod and his palace, they recognize that there's some tamasha going on, because it was said that there weren't just three. But historians said that when these kingmakers traveled, they didn't travel on camels, by the way, sorry to burst your bubble, but they traveled on stallions. Okay, you can't go on a camel for 1,000 kilometers. I've gone on a camel for just 500 meters and it hurt bad, okay? But you go on a stallion. And they had, besides them, they had guards and an army. And they were going through Jerusalem with this fanfare, and Herod hears about it, obviously. And he says, what are you guys here for? In verse 2, where is he? Now this is going to be a sting to the heart of Herod. Where is he who is called King of the Jews? Now, Herod had just received a paper, a certificate from Rome saying, I'm the king of the Jews. And these guys are saying, you're not. There is one who is over you. These pagan kingmakers had come to Jerusalem and they turned Herod's world upside down. Isn't it amazing? This baby, this is a few months after Jesus was born actually, is the one who is over Herod. He's over Persia. He's over India. He's over all the nations. He's over America. Is he over Donald Trump? Don't lose sleep. Okay? Jesus is king, right? And he showed that first Christmas when he was born. I love what happens when these men say, we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And this word for troubled in verse 3 literally means to terasso in the Greek. It means to shake, you know? Have you ever gotten so frightened that you started shaking? I remember when I want to tell you how old I was. I was too old. But the snake, you know, in my house came and slithered over my feet while I was sleeping. And I didn't sleep at all that night. And I got a fever. You know, I'm a coward. And I was so scared. I was so terrified. I hate reptiles. That my body was shaking for a whole night. And this king who has power, who has armies under him, as he sees these kingmakers and he recognizes their significance, he loses all peace. And he becomes troubled. And it's interesting what it says in verse 3. All Jerusalem becomes troubled with him, because when Herod loses his sleep, he can do anything. He was a madman. And all Jerusalem lost their sleep. Okay? And this is a very bad situation. You know what happens later, where Herod, very tragically, he kills all those that are under 2 years old. He was a madman, determined to keep his own power. But Jesus was safe, right? Because he's the King of Kings. If he prophesied 900 years ago and he taught Magi to come and appoint him as king, you think Herod can change anything? You think Herod's in charge of history? You think Modi and demonetization is in charge of history? Jesus is in charge of history, brothers and sisters. Rest in him. He's King of Kings, you see? Are you losing your joy because you think there are other kings in this world that control your life? Look at them as the small, insignificant instruments that they are, and recognize that there is only one through his word and through scripture who controls all of history. And he showed that at Christmas, and he's still in charge of your life. And you can either live for him, like the Magi, with joy, or you can live against him like Herod, and you can get no sleep tonight. Because you are going to be worried, and you should be worried if Jesus isn't your king. Jesus is King of Kings. Now, not only do we find that he has power over all the nations, worship him because he has power over all the nations, but worship him, you can say, because he's the pinnacle of scripture. Jesus is the pinnacle of scripture. And one of the ways in which you can see Jesus' power and majesty is all of scripture sings about him. Now, Herod, He's scratching his head and he's saying, how come these guys from Persia on their stallions, they know more about this king who was born than me, you know? I'm supposed to be in charge here. I'm the chief minister of Jerusalem, you know? So he calls the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, this is an interesting meeting, you know? It's like calling together the RSS and the Congress Party together. These are two groups that are opposed to each other. You have the scribes that are the conservatives that in some senses they honor the Bible. In some senses. And then you have the Pharisees, and these guys are the corrupt guys who own the temple, and you remember the marketplace outside the temple, and they don't care about scripture. They just care about money. You say, that sounds like some of the pastors I know. Well, anyway, there's always these kinds of leaders, right? You have the liberal, corrupt guys, the chief priests, and then you have the conservatives. And he calls them together for a meeting. And it's interesting. He says, you know, tell me about this king. Why didn't you guys tell me about this king? And these guys that disagree about everything else in life, they agree about one thing. Scripture is very clear that he is going to be born. We don't know when, but we know exactly where. We've got the address. And it was written by Micah the prophet in the midst of judgment upon Judah. There was one message of hope. You are going to be judged, but because of your sin, because of your rebellion, right? Because you stand against God. You say, I'm not a sinner. You know, sin is not comparing yourself to your wife, okay? You can always be righteous if you compare yourself to your kids or to your neighbor. But sin is to stand before God who knows your heart. Just a few days ago, somebody was asking me, you know, what is adultery? And I said, you know, adultery is even to look at a woman with lust in your eyes. And they said, whoa, man, that's a little bit too harsh. You know, I can't say that I'm an adulterer. I said, you are an adulterer and I am an adulterer. And I need the washing of Jesus Christ. And so the only hope for all men and women who are sinners is to find their hope in this one, quoted in Micah 6, 900 years before Jesus was born. And you, Bethlehem, small village. Literally, you know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Beit, house, lechem, bread. Okay? Nice, hearty, brown bread. It was a village. It was not Panjim. Okay? It was Pomburpa or something. I don't know where it was. And it was this small place. And you're saying, Jesus, why weren't you born in Jerusalem? You know why? You know what was important about Bethlehem? You remember what happened there, right? Ruth. You go back to the story of Ruth. This small village was part of God's plan to be the city of David. And you know who Jesus is? He's from the line of David. And so he was born according to God's plan in a very clear way, showing his connection to who? David. The man who was after God's own heart became the great, 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 great grandfather of the Messiah. And that's why he had to be born in Bethlehem. Nothing that God does is random, right? But all of scripture sings about Jesus Christ, and these liberals and these conservatives, you know, they come together and they say, there's no doubt about this. I mean, he's born in Bethlehem, you know, and they quote this verse. You're by no means Bethlehem, you little village among the least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler. Jesus is the theme of scripture, right? You know, some of you are saying, how can I find the truth about God? How can I look at the scriptures? And the scriptures will not confuse you. You know, sometimes don't go to religious people. Don't go to people that give you philosophies. Don't go to people that give you men's ideas, because you will go mad, literally. I've seen people go into a mental asylum, you know, after going to Sai Baba and all of those things. Don't run after men, run after scripture. And scripture will always take you to clear and final worship for Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know, any church that tries to make you worship their system or their leaders, run away from that church. Okay, it's not a church. But any church that says, we aren't important, but Christ is. Sammy's not important, but Christ is. This building is not important, but Christ is. The relationship that you have here are insignificant compared to the relationship that you have with Christ, is a church that is following scripture. And that's where joy comes from. You know, sometimes our celebration is weak, because the only reason we're in church is because you got a friend with that, you know, pretty girl sitting on the other row. And then she says, I don't like you anymore. And then you become depressed, right? Don't come to church for that, okay? You know who you are. Don't come to church because of fragile relationships that exist. Come to church because you worship and you love Christ, amen? And why is Micah 5:2 so important? It's important because this is the addition that is given to them, who will shepherd my people, Israel. Jesus is a king, he's a ruler who doesn't crush us, but who heals us. A bruised reed he will not, a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. His burden is easy, and his yoke is light. Come unto me, Matthew 11, verse 28. All you who are weary and heavy laden. And if you're a believer, you know these verses, right? Because you know Jesus. And I will give you rest. You can sleep at night even though Modi or Herod can't sleep at night. Because you are under the King of Kings. And so Jesus is the ruler of the nations. Jesus is the pinnacle of Scripture. And then finally, Jesus is praised for his work in salvation. We turn back to the Magi in verses 7 through 12. And you find Herod trying to, verse 7, pull them away and give them the exact time the star appeared. By the way, this star, there's so many theories about it. It's Halley's Comet. It's, you know, all kinds of, you know, maybe the Shekinah glory of God was shining in the cloud. And I don't think we need to get into all that kind of speculation. And what we can clearly see is the star was seen at the moment of Jesus' birth. And the Magi knew that. And they started traveling about 1,500 kilometers to visit Jesus. These scribes and Pharisees, they knew Micah 5:2, and they would not even travel 5 kilometers to go to Bethlehem. These guys, even though they hadn't seen Jesus, they saw the sign and they believed by faith that he was born. And Daniel had obviously, through the prophetic word, given them an indication to look for this. Now, what was this star? You know, just a couple, we can't know for sure, but just a couple of historians, Ignatius, who lived just about maybe 60 years after Jesus' death. He was a pastor in the church. He said this, according to eyewitnesses, he said it was a star which was new and shone in the heavens beyond all the other stars. And its newness, many people witnessed it and saw it, caused great excitement. You know, the last few days, I've bought a couple of telescopic binoculars, and I'm a little crazy. And with my kids, we've been looking at, I don't know if you know, but the stars in Goa, we've seen Neptune, we've seen Uranus. I mean, the planets, they shine like stars. And you can see some of the constellations, and it's grand. But there are some stars that shine even brighter. And this is what Ignatius said. He said, this star was like a floodlight in the skies. All of a sudden, it wasn't there, and then it was there. Eusebius said this star was new. He's another historian. And a stranger one. He was about 200 years after Jesus. So these are some people that were close to the time of Jesus. And he said it was stranger among the usual lights of heaven. A strange star besides the usual one. It stood out in its brilliance. And a strange and unusual star that was not known before. You know, what could that be? Basically, astronomers. Not astrologers, okay? But astronomers, scientists that study stars, say very few times in the history, maybe about 2 or 3 times, one of the stars that God created in Genesis 1 and 2 explodes. And it's called a supernova. It's like a nuclear explosion in the skies. And it creates several new stars, you know. And as it explodes, it shines sometimes for 3 or 4 months. This hasn't happened in recent times. It happened in the Middle Ages, but most significantly, it happened in 4 BC when Jesus was born. And what God did, and this is the amazing power of Jesus Christ, is he put an exploding star above his son to point out that he was born. And it's interesting, only these men from Persia sought to make much of him, right? Now catch what they did. Catch what they did. They went, After hearing Herod, verse 9, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east, it appeared again and stood over Bethlehem and the house where Jesus was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. You know, worship and recognizing Jesus as King, it creates peace and joy, doesn't it? And these men were glad to relinquish all their power and all their might and worship Christ. You see what they did after coming into the house. And what's amazing here is you see where they are. They're in this poverty-stricken home, Joseph and Mary, that don't have money. And they're seeing a helpless baby, but they believe the word of God. And they don't go there and say, what is this? I'm looking for some throne here. I'm looking for a palace. I'm looking for some soldiers. But by faith, you see, by faith, and this is what worship is. They accept the scriptures. They accept the word of God that he was going to be born, Emmanuel, as a baby from a virgin. And they do what? They fell to the ground. Now, this is very unusual. Royalty and kingmakers don't ever put their faces to the ground. They always allow other people to put their face to the ground. In fact, the word for worship here, in this verse, literally means, we can understand this in India, to kiss the feet, right? Now, don't kiss my feet, okay? But you should kiss Jesus' feet. And it is amazing that these men that were used to people kissing their feet, they're falling down before this baby and they're saying, he's not just a baby, but he's our King. He's our God. And they kiss his feet. And they bow down before him and they say, you need to save us. We have no might. We have no power. You need to give us deliverance. You see what they're doing? And they're believing probably so many truths that Daniel taught them, that Messiah the Prince will be born and he will be cut off for his people to make an end for sin. They're believing Daniel 9, you see? And they're kissing the feet of this baby. And they're saying, we want to worship you as King. Now, you're saying, Sammy, you're reading a lot into this. No, I'm not. You know the three gifts they gave him? And by the way, worship that doesn't cost us anything is useless worship. You know, if you just come to church and you don't sacrifice your time and yourself, not for me, but for Christ, it's useless worship. And you see the gifts that they give him? Three are mentioned, and that's why people think there are three kings. No, I think there may have been many kingmakers, but there were three gifts that were mentioned. And what do these gifts focus on? They focus on an understanding that Jesus is King because he is the one who saves his people. What does a king do? Well, good kings. Bad kings, they sit on their throne and they put their feet on our head, right? But a good king, what does he do? He delivers his people. He fights for his people. He gives them protection, right? And the King of Kings, what does he do? He dies on a cross for you and me. And he protects us from death and hell, right? Look at the gifts that they give him. They give him gold. What is gold? Gold. What is gold? One of the most expensive things, I remember. A couple of people in Goa telling me, man, on November 8th, we were selling all those 500 and 1,000 rupee notes and we were buying gold at, you know, like a 60% offset because we wanted it. And even in that day, gold was known as the instrument of showing somebody as royalty. And so they give him gold and they say, you are the king of the world. But then they also give him frankincense. What is frankincense? Again, scripture interprets scripture. And if you read Leviticus chapter 2, if you read Exodus chapter 30 and following, every time there is a grain offering and the incense, or you could even say the symbol of the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the sacrifice, if you will, are going forth, they pour frankincense, which was an aromatic gum. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the intercessor for his people, right? And so they recognize him as the king. They recognize him as the one who stands in the gap for his people and says, Lord, spare them and put their sin on me. That's what Jesus does. He intercedes for us, for sinners. And then they give him a final gift. What is that gift? Myrrh. There's a very interesting reference in John chapter 19 and verse 39 when Nicodemus comes to the body of Jesus and he wraps him in 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe because it was a fragrant perfume that would take away the stench of death. It was always used at funerals. Isn't it amazing? These kings weren't, you know, just dumbos just going there and just saying, you know, we don't know what they're doing. We just saw some star. They knew exactly the whole ministry of Jesus Christ as it had been taught to them by Daniel. They had been discipled in an exact understanding of knowing him as the king of his people who saves them from their sins. You see? And that's why they came thousands of kilometers to worship him and kiss his feet. Have you kissed Jesus' feet? Have you recognized that you cannot protect yourself? Have you recognized that Modi cannot protect you? Have you recognized that your money cannot protect you? Have you recognized that your education cannot protect you? From what? From hell. From the condemnation of sin. There is only one who can protect you, and his name is? And when you recognize that, you kiss his feet, right? There were wise men that came from Persia. And there can be wise men and women in Goa today too. And the way in which we can be wise is by recognizing Christmas. It's not about the lights and jumping up and down and singing crazy songs. But it's about Christ. And knowing that he is king. And knowing that he is king of sinners. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who protects us. And when we know him in this way, we find joy. May Christ be your joy this Christmas, brothers and sisters. And not just this Christmas, but for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of the Magi and how they, through the eyes of faith and through the instruction of Scripture, possibly even by Daniel, they believed your word and they worshiped you, Jesus Christ. Lord, help this Christmas to not just be a frivolous light time for us. We love the opportunity to celebrate, but let us not forget, Lord, especially as those that know you, that we celebrate Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And all your life and all your ministry to us is what makes us rejoice. Even the fact that right now you are interceding for us is a source of comfort to us that enables us to even sleep at night. No matter what trials come our way, we know that because Jesus is for us, no one can stand against us. Lord, I pray for those that are in this room right now that may be wavering, maybe on the fence, maybe saying, this is not something that I want to commit myself to. Lord, I pray that you'd help them right now in your gracious way to understand their insufficiency, to understand their sinfulness, and to make them, Lord, even today, this Christmas, find you, Jesus, as the source of their protection, of their salvation, and of their joy. May this be a day of salvation, we pray. And we pray that you would help us as a church to enjoy you and all that you are to us. We ask this in Jesus' name.